Well, we've been in a series all this month of January. We close out the month, obviously, this fifth Sunday of the month. And our theme verse has been 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, which says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men and women of courage, and be strong." And so we've gone through the one on being on guard, and we're closing out the second part of this verse, standing firm or be firm in the faith. And we need to do that. And it's an important part of our walk with the Lord, obviously. And I think all four of these areas are extremely important, that as we are in these last days and we're facing such uncertain times, God wants us to guard ourselves, and he says especially guard your heart. But then he also says, I want you to stand firm in your faith, because the next key verse that we have is Isaiah 7, 9, God speaking to us, and he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. And so we've got to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We've got to be strong in our faith. And so it's a really important aspect. In fact, as I've said, this is part three of this phase of that verse. And this is the meat of that verse, is being firm in our faith. It's a real key, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Word says. And so it's our faith that really needs to be exercised in these last days. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? And I believe that he will. There's a church all around this world, across our country as well, that men and women, young people, are standing firm in their faith, even in these last days, and we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Acts chapter 16, just a couple of verses there, we've got a great example of two men standing firm in their faith when they really had no reason to. It says this in Acts 16, beginning at verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." I love that phrase there. The other prisoners were listening to them. Now, I don't really know how great of a voice that Paul and Silas had. You know, were they real wonderful singers? You know, I don't know. For most guys, you know, that's not maybe a strength. But anyway, they were singing hymns and praying, and all the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, I've done my share of prison ministry and detention home ministry for young people, teenagers back in New Orleans for a number of years. And, I just don't know if all those kids or all those men were that into it all the time. When you're in jail, some are more prone to come to the Lord, you know, jailhouse conversion. But let's go a little further here. But as they're listening, suddenly, verse 26 says, "There was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose." Everybody's chains came loose. And of course, if you continue the story, you'll know that the jailer came in, and he saw all that, and he took out his sword, and he was going to kill himself because he thought, man, surely this place is empty. This place is empty by now. But it wasn't. Paul says, hey, don't do yourself any harm. He said, we're all still here. We're all still here. You tell me of one prison, if the doors pop open, how long is that prison going to stay full? Not very long. And so anyway, it was just an anointing upon them. And here's the key. Daily Wisdom for Men adds this about this portion of Scripture, about Paul and Silas. Rather than despairing that God's favor or blessing had departed from their ministry, they turned to him in faith, singing hymns and praying. Now, again, these two guys had just got beaten very badly for preaching the gospel. And again, everywhere that Paul went, there was either riot or revival. Well, this time there was a riot and a little bit of revival as well, but they were thrown into prison for preaching the word of God, and they were beaten before they were thrown into prison. And of course, we later find out too that the next morning, the leaders of the city were going to release them. And Paul says, oh no, You tell those leaders to come and escort us out themselves because we're Roman citizens. And when they found out they were Roman citizens, they were really upset because they knew that they could be in prison because they had beaten Roman citizens without them having their day in court. So it was really an important thing. But they could have been all upset with God. They could have despaired. They could have said, well, you know, here we are doing our best, and then this happens to us, you know? But no, they were praying. They were worshiping, and it had an impact on hardened criminals that were in that jail with them. What a testimony. What would have happened had they been griping and complaining to one another rather than singing and praying? Amen? And so they were standing firm in their faith is the bottom line. That's what we're talking about this morning. And so they were singing, they were praying. They trusted in God's direction and his power when they could have despaired, but they chose not to. Let's go a little further. Again, Daily Wisdom for Men continues with this. As we encounter our own trials, roadblocks in life and suffering, prayer and praise can break the chains of despair that could otherwise hold us back. So prayer and praise just go hand in hand. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. That's why so many churches all across our country and around the world open their services with music and singing, because it draws the presence of the Lord. He inhabits the praises of his people. As we sing about him being our way maker, our promise keeper, all those things, we're affirming our belief in the God that we say we serve. And so perhaps God won't shake you loose from your chains right away like he did for them. But regardless of how God sends help, in the end, this is what's going to happen. A faith that endures continues to sing even in the darkness. I love that phrase. A faith that endures, a faith that we stand firm in, is something that we continue to sing even though the darkness may be all around us. Even though our circumstances may not be what we understand and certainly not what we like, but we continue in our faith and in our trust in God, and God will make a way again where there seems to be no way. Here's another example. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to pick up at verse number 12. We've looked at this. Obviously, we've been here 34 years this Sunday, but as your pastor, so I've used this several times over those years, but it's one that I think speaks to what we're talking about this morning. And it says this, 2 Chronicles 20, we begin at verse 12, and he says, "O our God, will you not judge them?" The them that he's talking to is three armies that are coming against the nation of Israel, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and another army from a region called Seir, S-E-I-R. Those three armies are coming against the nation of Israel. And so he says, "Oh God, will you not judge these three armies coming against us? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Where do you look whenever stuff like that is coming against you? The troubles of life, the worries, the stresses, all the junk that if you live very long, living in a fallen world, we're going to experience things that we don't like and that we don't understand. Well, their eyes went to the Lord, which is what we need to do as well as we stand firm in our faith. Then in verse 13, he says, "All the men of Judah," and I love this, "with their wives and children and little ones, they stood there before the Lord." They just all gathered together. The king called them to a time of fasting and prayer, and there they were standing there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. This young man is a priest, but he's also a singer, a musician, and he has a prophetic word that he's about to give to his country. As he stands up in the assembly, he says this in verse 15, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." He's like, okay, thus saith the Lord. Here it comes. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Don't worry about the size of this army coming against you. For the battle is not yours, but it's God's. So many times, we don't go to the Lord first, do we? We try to work it out ourselves. We try to get wise counsel, people that we trust, people that we know. But maybe sometimes it's even a last resort to take it to the Lord. But we need to understand that the battle is not really ours. We may be in it, but God is the one that's going to fight for us. Let's go a little further. He says in verse 16, tomorrow march down against them. So he's saying, don't wait for them to attack. We're going to attack. We're going to go down there against them. He says, they're going to be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. So the prophetic word is not only trying to encourage them, but he's telling them this is where the army is. This is where they're going to be coming up to try to do a sneak attack on us. But God has revealed to me this is where they're coming from. So we're going to intercept them before they get to us. And then he goes on. He says in verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and what? Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord is going to give you. I love that. I love that. The battle is not going to be yours, okay? You're not going to have to fight this battle. Just take up your positions. Take a stand. Stand still. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord is going to give to you, O Judah and Jerusalem. And then he goes further. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And the end of the story is, yes, they did defeat all three of those armies that had come against them. And God, the fear of God, fell upon all the other nations around them, and there was peace for a season in the nation of Israel. Well, Hebrews 11 is a well-known chapter, the Heroes Hall of Fame of Faith. It's an entire chapter of more examples of stories just like this, which we're not going to go into all of them, but I like this. By faith, he starts off with, Abel did something. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. And then he says in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32, you should have this on the screen, it says, and what more shall I say? What more shall I say? I don't have the time, and neither do I this morning, to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. What are you holding on to that God has promised you this morning? What prayers have you prayed, maybe recent days, weeks, months, maybe even years you've been praying about someone or something that you're asking God for? Well, they gained what was promised because they stood firm in their faith. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness, we're going to be talking about that in a week or two, whose weakness was turned to strength, and they became powerful in battle, and they routed foreign armies. They not just won, they not just defeated the foreign armies, they routed them, they destroyed them, they overwhelmed those armies that came against them. How? By the power of the living God, and they stood firm in the faith that they had. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus said this, he who stands firm till the end will be saved. Another one, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We have to endure. We have to stand. We have to be firm in the faith we profess, and God is going to come through for us. Don't ever doubt that. Paul encourages us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap a harvest if we don't faint, quit, or give up. You know, I think throughout this COVID thing, there's people that are just ready to throw in the towel, you know? And even in ministry today, There are so many. It's been called by our denomination and many others the last couple of years, and especially last year and this year already, it's called the Great Resignation. Pastors all over the country, around the world, that are resigning, that are walking away from ministry because they just, it's just too much. It's just too much. Congregations are smaller. Some churches have closed. Charlie and I were talking yesterday. He called to wish me a happy anniversary today. Most of you know Charlie. Some of you that don't, I had mentored Charlie from the time he was 12 years old. And the plan was for Charlie to follow me as pastor. And we would have already done that had he stayed. But Southeastern hired him away from us down in Lakeland. He worked his way to a vice presidency there. Then he's taken a church up in the D.C. area. I was just congratulating him. They launched a brand new church even last year, and so they're doing great, looking for a building, and he's doing a great job. But we were just kind of talking about that. Even friends locally, friends back in Louisiana that have walked away because it's just a struggle. And finances and all kinds of stuff that COVID has brought about. But, you know, you guys know the story. Our last 2 years have been probably some of the best financially that we've had in years. Just the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of you guys, God's people. And so we've just been so encouraged to see in the midst of this. Now, we've got empty pews like a lot of churches have. But in fact, most churches, I don't care what size, we've talked about this, the crowds are smaller, you know. There's some churches that are really busting at the seams, but those are few and far between. Even the mega churches have diminished in numbers, obviously, because of COVID. And it's a frustrating season. But the key is that we have to stand firm. We have to not quit. Don't give up. Because in due season, a harvest is coming. A harvest is coming. Let's don't be weary in the good that we do around us. Help us to be, God, help us to be firm. Help us to be anointed. Help us to not want to walk away or quit or give up. God doesn't want us to do that. We talked a couple of years ago, a sermon about what's your hill country. What's your hill country? And regardless of your age, God has a hill country for you to conquer. Amen? If you're breathing, God's not done with you yet. Amen? Now, if you're not breathing, then he's done. But if you're breathing, God still has a plan for your life. There's still something he wants you to do and accomplish. So we should all be encouraged. We have been chosen by God to live in what I believe is the last days. I know we've heard that all of our lives, last days, but I believe from what we see in Scripture, what we see prophetically happening before our eyes, and all the stuff that's going on around us in this world, I firmly believe we are that generation that's living in the last days. And so that's just my take on that. So let's don't quit. Let's don't faint. Let's don't give up, because I believe a harvest is yet to come. All across our nation and around the world, I believe a harvest is coming. Now, the Lord warns us there's also going to be a great falling away in the last days. He said, Jesus said this, the love of many is going to wax cold. Well, that's part of the great resignation, I think. You just get so discouraged, so beat up, so down. And so God wants to be the encourager of our hearts. He wants to be the lifter of our heads. He wants to be the health and the joy of our countenances, because his joy is our strength. Amen? That's why weakness could be turned into strength, as we just read in Hebrews. Let's go a little further. So how do we stand firm in the faith? How do we do this? It's tough. It's not easy. Jesus said, before you make the commitment to follow me, you better count the cost, because there's a cost in following Jesus. You know, there's a faith camp out there that says you come to Jesus and the rest of your days, you're going to be driving a Cadillac and you're going to be living in a beautiful home. You're going to be wealthy, health, wealth, all that stuff. You won't have any problems. Well, that's just a bunch of garbage, I'll be honest with you. You look at what Scripture says about all the people in Scripture from start to finish. And yes, God has blessings for our lives. Yes, God is going to provide for our needs. But let me tell you something. There's a price to pay to follow Jesus. There's a cost involved, and we've got to count that cost before we start. Because if you start, and he said, if you look back, he said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So let's keep walking. Let's keep serving. Let's keep looking up. Don't look around. Look up. Because if you look around, you're going to faint. You're going to grow weary. You're going to want to quit if you look around at the circumstances. But if you keep looking to Jesus, what is he? The author, the finisher, the perfecter, the completer of what? Our faith. Our faith. It's all about faith, guys. It really is. But I'm not talking about super faith, hyper faith. I'm talking about real, genuine faith where regardless of what's going on in your life, you're still looking to Jesus. You're not going to turn away. You're not going to look back. You know, you're going forward. Amen. You're trusting God. You're believing God to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or dream or imagine. But there's going to be difficulties along the way. Paul said it's going to be through much trial and tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. He said it's suffering is a part of it. You look at all the people in Scripture, there was great victory, but there was suffering along the way. It's part of the cost. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. But we have to take up that cross daily and follow Jesus. He's the example, and we do our best to follow him and serve him. So how do we do it? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says this, be self-controlled. That's one thing. We talked last year about not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. This is the key. It's our thinking. And I'm not talking about just positive thinking or, again, faith, whatever, you know, faith thinking. I'm talking about balance. I'm talking about really letting the Lord come in and transform us by the renewing of our minds, change our thinking to a God thoughts, not the thoughts of the enemy, not the imaginations of the enemy. So we cast down those imaginations and we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So be self-controlled. Let's control our emotions. Let's be in control of who we are. And also let's be alert. Let's be alert. Let's be mindful. As we preached a couple of weeks ago, let's be on guard. Let's guard what's going on in our lives. Most importantly, guard our heart, guard our minds and our thoughts. Then he says that we know that the enemy, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil goes around doing a lot of growling, you know? And there are certain things that the devil can do, and there's things that the devil can't do because God has limited him. He really has in so many ways. But he goes around doing a lot of roaring, a lot of growling, like as if he is a roaring lion. But the Bible says he's not a roaring lion. He's like one. He's trying to be all full of bluster and try to put fear in us and worry and all kind of stuff and doubt. He'll put imaginations in our mind that are against our knowledge of God, and that's the ones we have to recognize and cast out. But he's looking for someone to devour. The word says that our enemy, the devil, is out to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his only job. That's all he will ever do. It's all he's ever done. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's against anyone that is serving the Lord. He's looking for people to devour. Verse 9, what's the key? Resist him. How? Standing firm in the faith. Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. So many times we get in a predicament and we're like, we're the Lone Ranger. Nobody else on this planet is going through what I'm going through, you know? And so we get all down and depressed, and we feel like we're the only one. God's picking on us. But no, he says all these things, it's your brothers all around the world are undergoing these same kinds of sufferings. And we know from technology today, being in touch with so much that's going on in the world, we know that there are so many countries in our world today where it's a lot tougher for believers than it is for us here in America. Now, it's getting harder for us. Persecution has begun, and it's going to increase. There's a faith statement to hold on to. But that persecution is going to increase the further we go in this life. But God says, you know, he says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I, Jesus, he said, I've overcome the world. And so if you're with me, then you're an overcomer as well. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's stand firm in the faith against the enemy. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same stuff. And in verse 10, and the God of all grace, underline that word all. You probably thought I was going to say underline the word grace. That's a great word. But all grace makes it even more powerful. He's not only the God of grace, he's the God of all grace, unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. Nothing we could do to gain it. It's just, it's free. And he, this God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ and through Christ, after you've suffered a little while. I love that phrase too. The suffering only is going to last a little while. You know, it's so important. Paul said, these light and momentary troubles that are happening right now are going to be far outweighed by the glory that God has prepared for us. Amen. So let's just, again, let's hang in. Guys, don't quit. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Let's continue. Let's continue together. After you've suffered a little while, God himself will restore you. And what? He'll make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God is going to take our weakness and turn it to strength. He'll make us strong, firm, and steadfast. And I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Our kids over the years, we've taken several generations of kids through this portion of Scripture. And it's the armor of God. I've always loved when we do kids' program after they finished that series on the armor of God, because they'll all be at the front and they'll have all that armor on that they've made over the series that they've studied, and it's always a great time. We've got pictures of it in the back in our photo albums of all the years. Some of those events, you'll probably be really blessed to just kind of reminisce and look back in that. But Ephesians 6, let's begin at verse number 10, and Paul obviously is writing here. And he says, finally, here's the bottom line. Here's what the deal is. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Don't depend on yourself. Don't rest in your own strength. All of us have strengths. All of us have areas that we excel in, giftings that God has blessed us with. But we also all have weaknesses. And so we need to be strong in the Lord and in his power rather than our own. Then he says, put on the full armor of God. Don't leave any aspect of that armor out, but put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. You know how the enemy tries to tempt you, how he tries to trip you up. For most people, the devil will pick one area of your life, an area that you're weak in, and he will pound on that area all of your life. He won't give up. He won't quit pounding in that area of your life, trying to break you down, trying to get you to mess up, trying to get you to sin. He will do that. That's just the way he operates. And so Paul says, hey, we know that. We're not ignorant of what he's trying to do. So let's wake up. Let's be alert. Let's be on the lookout for that stuff so that we don't fall. So he says, let's stand. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's no person on this planet that's your enemy. Think about that. Bible says if you have enemies, he says, you got to love them. You got to pray for them. If they need something and you can provide it, you need to provide it for them. You need to bless your enemies. You need to do good to those that despitefully use you and even persecute you. Turn the other cheek, you know? In the old days of Rome, he said if the Roman soldier wants you to carry his bag for a mile, take it to, carry it to. They had the authority to do that. If they came up to you and said, look, I want you to carry this for me for a mile, you had to do it. If you didn't, you could be in prison. And so he says, Jesus said, if they ask you to do that, he says, carry it to. Show them you're going to go beyond. You're going to go beyond what's required. And so our struggle, though, is not against flesh and blood. No human being is your enemy. The only enemy we really have is Satan. And he's the one that may influence people that may we think are our enemies. But it's the enemy of our soul that's maybe using them. Even Jesus told Peter, he said, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. When Peter was trying to say, Lord, you'll never go to the cross. I'll never let that happen to you. I'll die with you. I'll blah, 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 blah. And Jesus had to really get on his case about it. So it's not flesh and blood that we're struggling against, but it's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world. Now catch this. Two types of these things. There's rulers, there's authorities, and there's powers of this dark world. This world is a dark place right now. It's a tough place to be living. There's not a whole lot of godly people in high places of authority. You look at the leaders of the nations, and I don't know their hearts, but from actions that I see and words that I hear from their mouths, I don't see where they're showing any fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Now, you think about that. I'm talking globally, not just, you know, America or countries that are close to us, Mexico, Canada, whoever, Europe, you know, people that we, but what all over the world, you know, who is in power that's really serving God? So it's a dark world, rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, but also check this out. There are rulers, there are authorities, there's powers that are spiritual forces. It's not just the powers of this world, but also it's the powers that are spiritual forces of evil. And where are they? They're in heavenly realms where our physical eyes can't see them. So we see what we see in this world that we don't like and that we don't trust, but there's a warfare going on right now around us that we can't see with our physical eyes. But God says, it's happening. You know, it's happening. We know from Scripture, Daniel talking about, that there was something Daniel was praying about, and his answer to his prayer was delayed for 21 days. Why? Because the prince of Persia, the angel over the region, I'm talking the devil's advocate over the region of Persia, you know, was delaying the angel of God from getting to Daniel with the answer. So there's spiritual warfare taking place that we can't see with our natural eyes. The word says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? The weapons we fight with are not carnal weapons. They're strong. They're powerful weapons. And so he says, we've got to come against that. And how do we do it? Verse 13. Therefore, because of the evil in this world and in the heavenly realms, the evil that the warfare going on there, so because of that, put on the full armor of God. There's that phrase again. So that when the day of evil comes, not if it comes, not, well, it might come, it could come. No, he says it's going to come. So put the full armor of God on so that when it comes, you may be able to what? Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Now, that's not the same thing as stand your ground that we know today in some states, you know, with gun laws. But it's stand your ground. Stand up. Be firm. And after you've done everything you know to do, then stand. Just stand. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn and run. Just stand. Verse 14, stand what? Stand firm then. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Well, what's truth? Well, the word is truth. Amen? The word of God is truth. And Jesus is the truth. So stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Where does that come from? He who knew no sin literally became sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in and through Christ Jesus. So that righteous place That righteousness is our breastplate. And then he says, and with your feet fitted or shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How good and pleasant it is for those that bring the good news, tidings of great joy to the people. It's this sharing of the gospel of peace. And we do it with footwork. We do it one-on-one in our daily lives, sharing with people that we know and that we don't know, people that may be saved, those that are not saved. We share with them the goodness of God. We share with them the faithfulness of God. We share with them the love of God. It's our feet shodded with that gospel of peace, this good news about, hey, it's great to serve the Lord. He's so faithful. And whatever I've ever gone through, he's always been there. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He never will. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. And the great thing, he says, my love for you is an unfailing love. I'll never stop loving you. No matter what you ever do, he's the great parent, as any parent. You never stop loving your kids no matter what they do. You might not like what they do, but you won't stop loving them because of something that they do. But this gospel, this good news of peace, comes from sharing it in shoe leather. And then the next verse, in addition to all this, all the things we've just talked about, take up the shield of faith. Why faith? Well, because with that, you can extinguish all, there's that all word again, you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You can extinguish the flames. Every time the enemy throws something at you, a temptation to sin, a temptation to turn your back on the Lord, a temptation to whatever, a thought, a word, an action, a reaction, a motive, an attitude, an intention that's not right, the enemy throws those at us all the time, constantly. Now, what do we do with that? Shield of faith. Shield of faith. A lot of times before they would go to war, they would dip those shields that sometimes were leather or whatever they would use, and they would dip it in water. And then when the flaming arrows hit them, it would extinguish the arrows because it was soaked in water. And it would put the fire out. That's what God says that the Holy Spirit will do for us. If we take up that shield of faith, we can extinguish all those flaming arrows that the enemy shoots at us on a daily basis. And then further, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. If you know up here that you're saved, you know up here that Jesus has come to live in your heart because you've asked him to by faith. Amen? For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that salvation we have to have that knowledge. John says, you can know that you're saved without a doubt. You can know that you're ready for heaven. So that helmet of salvation is a point where we know that we know that we know we're ready for heaven. We're not perfect, but we're doing our best, and we're trusting the Lord to make up the difference in our lives on a daily basis, moment by moment even. And then take the sword of the Spirit. There it is, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, up until this point, all of our weapons have been defensive weapons. You go through that list, it's all been defensive weapons. Now, with the sword of the Spirit, there's only two offensive weapons, and here's the first one. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus, when he was tempted, he said to the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. Amen? He gave the devil the word. The devil threw the word back at him, and Jesus came back at the devil with the word as well. It is written, it is written. So the word of God is our offensive weapon that we attack the enemy with. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the attitudes and intentions of our hearts. The Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God pierces our hearts. It's why we come to Christ, because the Holy Spirit convicts us, and then he draws us to the God of love. And then he says also, the second offensive weapon, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Those of us that are of the Pentecostal faith, we have a further weapon. It's not just praying in our own tongue, our own language, but we can pray in the tongues of angels. We can pray, you know, with our prayer language in the Spirit. And he says, so pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. There's that phrase again. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Intercessory prayer, praying for one another, encouraging one another. It's why we meet, is to encourage one another, and even more so as we see the end times approaching. Well, guys, we're there, so we need to encourage one another as we gather together. We're doing that now with the Word of God. We're going to do that later this morning as we have lunch together, as we just have fellowship, breaking of bread together. That's what the early church did. You know, they adhered to the teaching of the disciples, but there was also the fellowship, the breaking of bread, going from house to house, doing those things. And so he says, use the Word of God as your offensive weapon. Use praying in the Spirit as an offensive weapon. And those are the things that God's going to use in our lives. And then best of all, we have this word from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 21. We're almost done here. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Man, I love that. Again, God taking the pressure off of us, just what we read at the beginning of the message, how the prophet told the nation of Israel, you're not going to have to do anything. You're not going to have to fight in this battle. Just stand firm and see the deliverance that God's going to give you today. Well, he says here, it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. God enables us by the power of the Holy Spirit to stand firm no matter what's going on in the world around us. He anointed us. God has anointed us. He set his seal of honor, ownership on us, and he's put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come. That's just powerful, powerful words to us this morning that should alleviate our fears, our worries, our stresses, because he's saying God is going to help you to stand. You don't have to do it all on your own. I'm going to be there for you. I'm with you. And most importantly, I'm in you, in the person or in the form of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself. God has anointed us. God has set a seal of ownership on us. Why can he say he owns us? Because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. That purchased our salvation. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. And then he put his Spirit in us. And this is just a deposit. It's just a foretaste of heaven to come. Man, that is so cool. It's a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come in our lives. God has a plan for us right here in this life, but he also has a greater plan once we get to heaven. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb to kick it off, and then it's all of eternity living with this God that so greatly loves us. So with that guarantee, we can without a doubt stand firm in the faith. Let's do it. Amen.